Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege we have to study your word. Our prayer is that the Holy Spirit would motivate, encourage, and instruct us regarding the things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's review the parable beginning in verse 11 of Luke 15 down to verse 23 where we left off last week. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate.'" And that is where we left off in our study last week. And we noted briefly before time caught us that restoration to the bottom circle is portrayed in several ways in this parable. For example, the best robe refers to experiential righteousness acquired through the filling of the Holy Spirit and His enabling power. When you come to the cross through faith in Christ, you're imputed God's righteousness. We're calling that plus R. Because man has his own brand of righteousness, but it is not equal to God's righteousness. Therefore, we call man's righteousness minus R. At salvation, God gives you His righteousness, and we've noted that in Romans as well as in other passages. And instantaneously, upon faith in Christ, you're placed inside what we're calling the bottom circle. And the bottom circle is a place where you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, fellowship with God, and a lot of assets that we'll be describing from time to time. Now, the best robe here refers to experiential righteousness. And what I mean by that is that as you log maximum time inside this bottom circle, which is the area of living the Christian way of life, you will learn Bible doctrine as you go to Bible classes, and you will have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to apply this doctrine to life's problems. Now, as you make application of these principles, the principles of the Bible, to life, then you are known as achieving experiential righteousness. God considers it to be divine good to apply His Word to your life, and when you apply doctrine under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, then this is experiential righteousness. Everything done inside this bottom circle is absolutely correct. And don't you miss that point. Anything you do, every thought, decision, and action accomplished inside the bottom circle is absolutely correct and is referred to as experiential righteousness. So, restoration to the bottom circle is brought out in this passage by this concept. Secondly, the ring is a signet ring which allowed the son to draw freely from his father's account. and that illustrates the various assets available to the believer in the bottom circle. You have the Lord's account to draw on. It'd be very nice if your father gave you his American Express card and told you you had carte blanche use. You could buy anything you wanted to, anywhere, anytime, as long as it was of the approved variety. And the approved things that come in the bottom circle is whatever doctrine allows, you're free to execute. Whatever doctrine prohibits, you're not free to execute. And that's your carte blanche usage of the signet ring. And in essence, it refers to logistical grace support. Now, these assets also include other things. There is the fact that you are a royal priest. That is noted in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You're a priest at the moment of salvation, but the priesthood cannot be utilized except inside the bottom circle. Now, outside the bottom circle, in the area that we call Cosmos Diabolicus, or the cosmic systems, Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2, you can live your life down here, and you're still a royal priest, but you can't utilize the prerogatives of the priesthood down here. You have to rebound, get back in the bottom circle to be able to utilize your priesthood. So these assets and their utilization are very important. Now, you also have the guarantee of all the necessities of life, Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Now, even when you're out of fellowship, you have logistical grace support. God gives you all you need for your life on this earth, food, clothing, shelter, that kind of thing. But only inside the bottom circle are you kept alive for the glory of God and the glory of Christ. He just keeps you alive down here until you can eventually get to the point of rebound and get back in and resume the advance forward. You're provided the ability to understand the Bible. That's noted in John 14:26. That can only occur inside the bottom circle. Therefore, if you're here tonight and you didn't utilize rebound, you are in the cosmic systems. If you're listening to this tape and you didn't use rebound at the beginning, you're in the cosmic systems. The Holy Spirit's teaching ministries are not available to you, although you are a believer. And this again is noted in John 14, verse 26. Now, the important verse we want to amplify this evening is the one we left off on last week when time caught us. The fact that you have been delegated the omnipotence of God in order to live the Christian way of life. This is noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, oh excuse me, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, which says, well, let's go back to verse 4. Both my doctrine and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. And we've noted that Paul is referring here to persuasive words of wisdom as being human philosophy, existential humanism in our time, or, as we're studying in the advanced classes, it could refer to Judaism, or it could refer to Gnosticism, any of the popular philosophies of Paul's day. And he says his doctrine and his preaching are not from the persuasive words of human philosophy, but rather in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and of power. So Paul says, when I preach and when I teach, it's not me, it is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. I teach through His enabling power, therefore what I say is divine writ, and you can depend upon it. So when Paul teaches, it demonstrates the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Now verse 5, in order that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, that's human philosophy again, that is not the way you should think, but rather, it says, in the sphere of the power of God. And the sphere of the power of God is that bottom circle, which we have been defining for you over the weeks. It is the major basic doctrine once you get past salvation. Once you get past salvation, we have to take up rebound, and that's what we've done. And what is the purpose of rebound? So that you can understand the technique, the process, and the procedure of logging maximum time inside that bottom circle where the enabling power of the Holy Spirit allows you to live the Christian way of life. So in the church age, God has delegated to every believer certain assets which can only be utilized by the Holy Spirit inside the bottom circle. and utilization of these assets result in you living the Christian way of life. Now the phrase in verse 5, translated in your NIV Bibles, in the power of God, looks like this in the Greek. It is in, and I want to put the grammar in here. It's very important we introduce some grammar in our basic studies, and this will document for you why we refer to the divine power system in the advanced classes, and why we refer so much to the bottom circle as being a place of power. It is in plus the locative of sphere from the noun dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, plus the genitive of description from the noun theos, that is E-N-D-U-N-A-M-I-S, T-H-E-O-S, in dunamis theos, and it is translated in the power of God. This is in, this is power, and this is God. Now, this is how it looks in the Greek, this is how it looks in the English. Now, the locative case indicates the sphere of influence in which an action takes place. If you are going to produce a thought, a decision, or an action that is assisted by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, it must take place within this sphere of influence. That's what the locative indicates. Now, technically, then, this phrase should be translated in the sphere of the power of God. And so we have developed as a visual aid this sphere that we draw on the board. And it looks like an elliptical type of circle here, and we draw an X inside and say this is where you are to live your life, inside this sphere of influence. And inside here is where you have delegated to you the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And with His enabling power and with the knowledge of maximum Bible doctrine, you can utilize your assets to live the Christian way of life. That's what we're saying. Now, we have conveniently pictured this then as a sphere or the bottom circle. Now, here is what you must come to grips with. There is no little circle over your head that follows you around that you can actually see. There is no circle that sort of materializes inside your body or your brain where all of these things occur. You must understand that this is a spiritual concept. And spiritually speaking, in your soul is where this sphere of influence occurs. It is in your soul. And what causes this sphere of influence to materialize in your soul? It is the fact that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are current on rebound. You have confessed your known sins to God, and He fills you with the Holy Spirit. This is allowable under His doctrine. Ephesians 5:18 gives us a command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a command, which means you have to do it if you are going to move forward in the Christian way of life. It also implies that you may not be filled with the Holy Spirit and that you should become filled with the Holy Spirit. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, in essence, this sphere of influence is created in your soul. And another way of putting it is the Holy Spirit controlling your thinking. That is what being in the bottom circle implies. Now, we may refer to this sphere of power by several different vocabulary terms. We have often referred to it in the basics as the bottom circle. And this is a way you can refer to this sphere of influence, the bottom circle. Another one would be fellowship. Being in fellowship is another way to describe your life inside the bottom circle. Another, one that we've just noted, the filling of the Holy Spirit describes being in this sphere of influence. In the advanced classes, we make reference to the divine power system, or on other occasions, we will call it the operational divine dynasphere. These are terms you haven't heard, but we utilize in the advanced classes because they define and amplify certain other aspects of the bottom circle that we do not undertake in our basic studies. But whatever you call it, you should remember it is the place where you as a believer are empowered by God to live the Christian way of life. And outside the bottom circle, regardless of the fact you are a believer, outside the bottom circle, you cannot live the Christian way of life. Unless the Holy Spirit controls your thinking, you're just spitting in the wind. Now, the sandals which are issued here, let's review what the Father is doing for the Son once more. He says in verse 22, the Father called to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, and sandals on his feet." The sandals represent the concept of Christian service. That is the application. You cannot serve God unless you're rebounded and back in the system. Sandals indicates service or living the Christian way of life. Now, once you're in the power system and begin to utilize your assets, you then start to apply what you know to your life and your circumstances. Now, in the church, in Grace Doctrine Church, in July and probably late June, we will undertake an examination of how a person is saved by grace through faith alone. And he becomes a member of the royal family of God and has all of this power delegated to him in this bottom circle. Then we will examine what the believer is supposed to do in order to be a good Christian after he is saved. And what you're to do to be a good Christian after you're saved is to think and decide and to act with regard to exigencies in life as the Bible mandates. All thoughts, all decisions, and all actions motivated by Bible doctrine and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, that is considered to be divine good. Anything else is human good. So once you're in the power system and begin to utilize your assets, you then start to apply what you know to life and circumstances. Now, such application is called divine good, and divine good is considered by God to be Christian service. Now, unfortunately, many people have a list that they will give you on what Christian service is. It's a short one, usually. And on top of the list, and this is especially true for the evangelical TV types, give money to the church. That's their number one deal. Give money to the church. And they'll even set a percentage factor for you if you'll stand fast for that. There's no percentage factor mentioned in the Bible. Never anywhere, Old or New Testament, including the book of Malachi chapter 3. No percentage. But you are to give, and they capitalize on that. They put it as top priority on their list of being a good Christian. And the second thing is, do good things for poor people. Do good things for poor people. And the third thing is, and then they'll go on with their whole list. There's absolutely nothing wrong with giving money to the church. Nothing wrong with doing wonderful things for poor people. But that is not the list of Christian service. Christian service is any thought, any decision, and any action that you execute inside the bottom circle. That is Christian service. It's divine good, and God looks on divine good as Christian service. So, principle. Any application of doctrine to life is considered by God to be service to Him. And it can go on in the privacy of your own soul. It can go on in the remarks that you make or the decisions that you make. It can have to do with the actions that you execute. It covers the whole vista, but it has to be motivated by doctrine, and you have to do it through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And whether it's a thought, a decision, or an action, it is divine good if it is accomplished in this manner. Now, God wants you to make good decisions and to do so as a way of life. Good decisions as a way of life. And there's no way you can make good decisions, a way of life, unless you know the source of good decisions, and that is Bible doctrine. Therefore, top priority, number one priority in your life is to learn the Bible. And once you learn the Bible and all of its many principles, get those cataloged in your soul, then you have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to call upon this information as problem-solving devices in your life. This is the objective that you advance toward then as a believer. For God wants us to make good decisions, and He wants us to do so as a way of life. Now, many times the Christian way of life is spoken of in the Bible as walking. W-A-L-K-I-N-G, walking. And everyone here is able to do that, so you do have some idea of what we're speaking of here. All of us walked in here this evening. Some may have run. Some may have done a jump shot on the way in, but in some way or another, they use their feet, one in front of the other. Now, an example or two. Romans 6, verse 4 says, walk in newness of life. Well, that newness of life is the believer inside the bottom circle. Another Romans passage, Romans 8, 4, which says, we do not walk according to the flesh. That's where the old sin nature controls the thinking in your soul. In that passage, you have the word flesh, F-L-E-S-H, in the King James Version. But in the Greek, it is sarx, S-A-R-X. And what does it mean? Best translation is the old sin nature. And the old sin nature controlling your soul is what is being referred to here. It says, we do not walk according to the old sin nature. Our way of life is not controlled and organized by our sinful nature. But, it says, according to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek word for walk in both of these passages, Romans 6, 4, Romans 8, 4, is peripateo. P-A-T-E-O. P-A-T-E-O, peripateo. And it refers to the conduct of one's life. It signifies the whole realm of activities in an individual's modus vivendi. Now, in walking, you take one foot and you put it in front of the other. You become slightly off balance as you move forward. Then you catch your balance. You move the other foot forward, ahead of the other, slightly off balance, you move forward, catch yourself, and repeat the action. That is walking, and in order to walk successfully and consistently, you must do it one step at a time. You can't miss any and just use your right leg. That is not very efficient. So peripateo refers to walking one step at a time. And for the believer, it means showing up at Bible class one day at a time. And you can't learn the entire realm of doctrine in one trip to a Bible class. You have to do it over and over and over. In fact, it must become a way of life. Now, Galatians 5:25 has the same idea, but a different Greek word is used other than peripateo, and it also helps amplify the point of walking and Christian service. Remember, we're examining the sandals that the father issued to the younger son on his return back to the estate. And the sandals, we've noted, represent Christian service. And we've noted walk in newness of life, and we do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. Now in Galatians 5:25 it reads, since we live by the Holy Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And the word for keep in step is stoicheo. S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O in the Greek. Stoicheo. This is a military term. It means to march under a system of authority and under a principle of discipline. So here we're not only walking, we are marching as we walk. And it's because, and gets across the concept, that under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, we are under a principle of authority, and we are under a principle of discipline. And with this authority and discipline, we are able to make an advance forward in the Christian way of life. So we march to victory with the Holy Spirit. And that's the point brought through in Galatians 5:25, where keep in step is the Greek stoicheo. Now, the English word for walking is to advance by steps. That's a definition from Webster's. Walking means to advance by taking steps. Now, obviously, the Christian way of life is to be lived then one day at a time, one step at a time. You can't become a mature Christian overnight. You can't do it in a one-shot deal. You can't get involved in spiritual maturity because someone tells you if you can just speak in tongues, you will be a mature Christian. The person who speaks in tongues is definitely a baby Christian, and in lots of cases, not even a Christian at all. Unfortunately, many are told, if you will believe in Christ and speak in tongues, you will be saved. And tongues is not even a legitimate activity in the church age. It went out at 70 A.D. when client nation Israel fell to the Romans and SPQR became a client nation to God. So that is an example of how many times this advancing one step at a time is ignored. You are to learn the Word of God over a long period of time. You're to catalog biblical information in your soul and then allow the Holy Spirit to remind you of these things as you make application in your daily life. And it is a one step, one Bible class at a time procedure. Now, we are then to advance under a system of discipline and authority. And I don't use the word discipline here, meaning divine discipline where you are corrected for making errors, but discipline with regard to being forced to function within the constraints of certain rules and regulations. We have three young men in our congregation who are in a military type of situation in their college education. One is at the U.S. Military Academy, another is at Virginia Military, and another is in ROTC at a college in Illinois. And these young men have learned that you have to put down the very lackadaisical, come-as-you-go attitude that you are able to practice when you're a senior and a junior in high school. There are new rules and regulations you have to follow. There's a very strict process and procedure, and there is a discipline that one learns. You therefore learn to be self-disciplined. If you want to get things done within the small amount of time they give you to do it, you have to become very self-disciplined. And this is the kind of discipline the Holy Spirit will teach you inside the bottom circle. You will learn how to do things and how to do them right. And therefore, you are able to advance as a believer in the plan of God. Holy Spirit is the authority. The Bible, the Word of God, the Bible is a source of authority that He uses, and discipline is, of course, the positive and negative mandates found therein. So the system then, the system that we are defining as the bottom circle, the system is that bottom circle. The authority is the Word of God. The authority is the Holy Spirit. And the discipline is the Holy Spirit reminding you and teaching you of the positive and negative mandates found in the Word of God. This is the system. So the sandals in Luke 15:22 refers to provisions of service in the bottom circle. And service, please remember, is any thought, decision, or action that is motivated by the Holy Spirit and recall of doctrine. Now, the fattened calf that is brought out for the banquet is really a grain-fed calf. This is brought out in the Greek. Not fattened calf, but grain-fed. And illustrates fellowship between the Son and the Father. And a grain-fed calf was reserved for the highest social occasions. And therefore, this is to be the best possible banquet available in the ancient world. When the grain-fed calf was brought in, it was a high honor. So we're noting here the illustration of fellowship being restored between the Son and the Father. Now, the only sphere of fellowship for the believer, then, is inside this bottom circle, and the cuisine over which the believer and the Father feast is the Word of God. So the grain-fed calf represents Bible doctrine inside the bottom circle. The Holy Spirit actually provides the meal for you. Here's the way it works. I am a pastor. I stand in the pulpit and I look out here at you and I teach you from the Bible. Here's the little book here, the Bible, and I extract from it and then feed it out to you. But we will learn very shortly from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit is actually the teacher of that information. I convey the academic knowledge, the Holy Spirit teaches it, and your volition is left to either accept it or reject it. Now, I teach words, but the words here are symbolized by a grain-fed calf. That's Bible doctrine. And the Holy Spirit prepares this meal for you. And if you're positive volition to what the Holy Spirit teaches, then you grow in grace. And that is the objective of life inside the bottom circle. So doctrine, like food, must be digested into the soul. And the Holy Spirit is the one who takes care of that digestion. Now, such a process takes place in Bible class. This is where I, as a pastor, serve you a meal, and the Holy Spirit feeds it to you. It must be metabolized, and that is your positive volition, votes, yes, I agree with what is being taught. And when you say, yes, I agree, the Holy Spirit metabolizes it into your soul. And spiritual growth is therefore the result of fellowship with God in the bottom circle. So the principle you should learn about the grain-fed calf is the fact that fellowship, and remember the bottom circle, one of the synonyms for it is area of fellowship. Circle, guess what you can also do with your fellow believer? You can have meaningful fellowship with them, but only when both are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is where Christian fellowship, of course, functions. No one outside the bottom circle can have legitimate fellowship with anyone. So spiritual growth is the result of fellowship with God in the bottom circle. Now, the feast is the inculcation of spiritual food, and the celebration is the blessings and the prosperity which result. Spiritual food here. We've got a feast, and then we, after the feast is over, we celebrate. So here we see feast. Well, we're feasting right now. This is a feast. You're eating what I give you verbally. And you take the information and you spiritually chew it up, see. And it is metabolized into your soul's system of comprehension. And once you understand it, it becomes information ready for use. Then you leave here and you go out into cosmos diabolicus. And out there you celebrate. You celebrate out there. How do you celebrate? Well, the celebration has to do with blessings and prosperity. And you celebrate every time you make application of Bible doctrine to life. It is a manner of celebrating what you have just enjoyed through fellowship at the feast. And every time you make a good thought, decision, or action, you broaden your future options, and therefore blessings and prosperity are going to follow you around like a little puppy dog. You won't be able to get away from it. God's desire is to bless you. His desire is to prosper you. And the area that He is able to do this is when you log maximum time inside this bottom circle, the divine power system, and you make consistent applications of biblical truths to life. That broadens future options. God is tickled to death, and God blesses and prospers. You can't get away from the system. It is going to work precisely that way. So you need to learn to make good decisions and follow that up with good actions inside the system. You do that, prosperity is bound to follow. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 amplifies this concept of prosperity and blessing following the positive volition believer. I always introduce my Bible classes with this verse and another I'll note in a moment. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." And those who love Him are those who keep His mandates. Christ said, "You love Me, keep My mandates." And keeping His mandates means, okay, I'll keep them. I'll get inside the bottom circle. And what the Bible says do, I do. What the Bible says not do, I won't do. And that's keeping His mandates. And that displays love for God. And that's good decisions from a position of strength. And this verse says that your eye has not seen. Things you've observed in your life that you think, well, that'd be really neat. I'd love for God to bless me with that. And what you were looking at was an 8,000 square foot home with 8 Rolls Royces, 5 freezers full of dead meat, domestics running around doing everything, all of these wonderful ideas that you've got for prosperity. That's what I want. And that's something you've seen and observed that you think would be very, very neat. Ear has not heard. Maybe you've heard a tall tale somewhere of what other people have in the material line of thinking. And you think, that's what I'd like to have. But see, what your eye has seen and what your ear has heard, and then further, what you've cooked up in your wild imagination, none of that can even come close to what God has prepared already in eternity past for those who love Him, for those who keep His mandates. In eternity past, Ephesians chapter 1, we haven't studied it, but the advanced classes have. In Ephesians 1, we learn that God has already designed phenomenal blessings for believers who advance in His system. And these blessings were designed and prepared in eternity past. This verse says, "Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has already prepared in eternity past for those who love Him." Or Ephesians 3, verse 20. Ephesians 3:20 says that He, God, has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could even ask or think, according to His power that is at work in us. His power is at work in us. I've told you that God has given you His power to live the Christian way of life, and there's a verse that amplifies it. He's given you His power. It's in you. And when you utilize that power and the assets that go with them, then He's going to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could even ask or think, beyond your imagination, beyond what you're even prepared to ask for. He goes beyond it. Now, I want you to turn, if you haven't been turning, to this passage. Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. Very brief passage, and as many times is the case, brief passages are the most powerful. And this is a good one that you should memorize. And I'll wait till you get there. Matthew 22, verse 29. And this is Jesus Christ speaking here. Anytime He speaks, we should pay close attention. He says, "You..." Now, you pretend that He said your name. "Fred. Fred, you are in error not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God." You are in error. You got that? A very powerful verse you should memorize. So, we are through verse 23 now. Actually, we've just reviewed a trifecta of verses. We've looked at verses 21 through 23. "The Son said to Him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you.'" Then He goes on to say, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Verse 22, "But the Father said to the servants..." See, He interrupted His Son and turned to His servants and said, "Quickly, bring the best robe and put it on Him." The best robe has reference to restoration into the bottom circle and experiential righteousness. He goes on to say, "Put a ring on His finger." This is logistical grace support for advance in the bottom circle. sandals on his feet, utilization of the assets to produce divine good and Christian service. Verse 23, bring the grain-fed calf and kill it. Restoration of fellowship, the high honor of eating at the table of our Lord at Bible class. And then finally, let's have a feast. Let's learn doctrine and let's celebrate. Let's make application of what we've learned to the end that we receive blessings and prosperity as a result. Now verse 24. For this son of mine, and he's speaking to his servants, he said, let's get all these things gathered together for our party. Then he says, for this son, get that son, not scumbag, not fellow slave, but son of mine. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they all began to celebrate. Now please note that the father still refers to the prodigal as his son, even though in context he says that he has been both lost and he has also been dead. Lost and dead, still calls him a son. Well, this obviously does not refer to loss of salvation, but rather to loss of fellowship. We don't see the prodigal son losing his salvation because of his wild living. We see him losing his fellowship because of unconfessed sin. See, he's not out of fellowship for wild living. I hope you know that. Wild living results from being out of fellowship. You've got to understand these things. You look at the person and says, well, if you'll give up wine, women, and song, and chasing, and all this business, then God will love you. Well, you see, the chasing, and the drinking, and the gambling, and the carousing, and all that stuff people analyze as being so evil, when they're gossiping about him, you see. They gossip, they're out of fellowship. He's in wild living, he's out of fellowship. But they gossip, why? Because they gossip because they are out of fellowship. The most evil of all. One of these days we'll study Proverbs chapter 6, which gives you the list of the seven worst sins. And creating discord among the brethren is said to be the worst of all. And murder is even on the list. And it says sowing discord among the brethren is the worst. Well, we'll save that for a little later. I guess we're not ready for that quite yet. Well, the point we want to make here is that when you are in wild living, it is not because the wild living puts you out of fellowship. See, you can't be in the bottom circle and take up wild living and get you out. That's not the way it works. You're in the bottom circle, you commit some little piddly sin, and then from that emerges wild living. So, all of this parable, down through verse 24, does not describe the concept of losing your salvation because of some sin or group of sins. It is loss of fellowship. And with that loss of fellowship, most importantly, goes your loss of power. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. And when you're outside His system, you lose power and you can't live the Christian way of life. So you may as well sin because you can't do anything else. May as well keep busy. And also there is very definitely a loss of blessing. So what do you lose when you're in cosmos diabolicus? What do you lose when you're in the cosmic system? Well, you lose fellowship with God. You lose delegated power, and you lose blessing. And there's no way you can win in the cosmic system. So you may as well make up your mind you're going to wear out 1 John 1:9. And you cannot wear it out. If it could be worn out, I would have done that. And I didn't wear it out. It's still in my Bibles, and it's still in yours. And if I couldn't wear it out, you can't. So you may as well get used to using it. Now, too often, Bible teachers allow their imagination to run away with them as they analyze the Scriptures. One must view a passage in its context and then consider the fact that there are seven different kinds of death in Scripture. Seven different kinds of death in Scripture. So we need to pause for a moment, take a look at these seven kinds of death. One is mentioned in verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. What does that mean? Did he die physical death? Did the pig slop kill him? What happened to this poor bloke? He got back. He's actually speaking sentences, very lucid sentences. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Did dead men speak? What does the Father mean here? Well, let's take a look at the seven deaths found in Scripture. First of all is physical death. That's the one everybody's familiar with. That's the one every one of us will get to do. Nobody's going to live forever. Question is, you need to make arrangements about what you're going to do after you die. Make some reservations somewhere. That's what we're in business for, is to offer you uncancelable reservations for eternity. But for the believer, physical death is the separation of the human soul and spirit from the body. You got a body, maybe old like mine, maybe new, relatively new, moderately new. Up here, you have a soul which has been saved through faith in Christ alone, and you have a human spirit. That makes you a person who has a body, a soul, and a spirit, and therefore you're a believer. And when you die, this sort of just peels over this way, left, and you're dead physically. But your soul and your human spirit are absent from the body and go to be in the third heaven, face to face with the Lord. Now this is documented, if you would like to look it up in your leisure, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. And you will learn there that when the believer dies, his body stays behind, but the soul makes a permanent change of station from earth, planet earth, to heaven. The soul lives forever. I know down in the South, we used to go to Joe Henry's grandparents' place down in a little wide spot in the road called Glenwood, and everybody would sit around the upright piano and sing gospel songs. Nobody paid too much attention about the words. That was not the issue. The issue was seeing if everybody could carry a tune and have a good time after we'd just eaten too much turkey. So the one of the songs down there, I don't remember the title of it, but I remember they had a phrase in the chorus, "The soul never dies." And that's absolutely true. The soul never dies. Therefore, if you have a loved one who was a believer, who is dead, their body stays behind, but their soul goes immediately to heaven. It's a sad case for the unbeliever. His soul goes to what is called torments, awaiting the last judgment. But the soul and the spirit enter into the presence of the Lord for the believer, while the body does go back to the dust of the earth. Now, the body is going to return to dust. If you leave it alone, it will do it very, very gradually. Or you can speed up the procedure through cremation. Cremation is a very acceptable way of disposing of the human body. There is nothing in the Scriptures that would prevent you from undertaking this type of an arrangement, if you're so desirous of doing so. So whether you bury the body intact or whether you have it cremated and put the ashes on a mantelpiece or in a mausoleum, it doesn't really matter, because you need to get rid of that body one way or the other. It is not your eternal body. You will have a resurrection body to go along with your soul and human spirit for all eternity. So this gives you an option at physical death, which we all will experience. Secondly, we have spiritual death. Spiritual death. Spiritual death is the status of the human being at birth, where he is physically alive but spiritually dead. This occurs at your physical birth. At physical birth, you emerge from the womb. You have soul life imputed by God to your biological life, thus creating a human being. The problem is that you are born, every cell in your body has an old sin nature. And immediately, as simultaneous to the soul being imputed to the biological life, you have the imputation of Adam's original sin to the old sin nature. We've studied that recently in the basics from Genesis chapter 3 and other passages. And because you have an old sin nature, and you've been imputed Adam's original sin, that means that you are physically alive, but you are spiritually dead. And since you are spiritually dead, you need a Savior. And God has provided a solution to your spiritual death through faith in Christ. You believe on Him as your Savior. You are born again. And therefore, you do not suffer spiritual death any longer. But the status of the human being at birth, then, is where he is physically alive and spiritually dead because of the old sin nature and the imputation of Adam's original sin to it. Man is born with an impassable barrier between him and God. This is called spiritual death. It is resolved through faith in Christ. You can document this in Romans 5, verse 12, and Romans 6, verse 23. The third type of death found in Scripture is the second death. I guess I should have made it second. But since I didn't, the third kind of death is the second death. This is the result of the last judgment. It's another term for it. The last judgment. This is where the unbeliever is separated from God for all eternity. Unbelievers and fallen angels are all to be cast into the lake of fire. Now the Bible, the English Bibles, use the term hell, but there is no Bible word for hell. It is either Hades, H-A-I-D-E-S in the Greek, Hades, or the term the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is actually what people mean when they say hell. And Hades, this is often confused with the grave. Hades is a place where people go awaiting the last judgment. And down there in Hades is an area called torments. T-O-R-M-E-N-T-S. And torments is a place in Hades where the unbeliever waits until the last judgment, at which time he will be sent for all eternity to the lake of fire. So the word hell isn't found in the Bible. It's not a Bible word. So unbelievers and fallen angels are cast into the lake of fire at the second death. Now this can be documented from Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, as compared to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. The fourth death found in the Bible is positional death. P-O-S-I-T-I-O-N-A-L. Positional death. Now this is part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where at salvation we are identified with Jesus Christ in His spiritual and physical death and burial. We are identified at salvation with our Lord's spiritual and physical death and His burial. We, as totally depraved individuals, are positionally judged and buried with Christ. Now, positional death, then, breaks the power of the old sin nature as the ruler of your life. Our old sin nature is positionally put to death because Christ died for all sins on the cross. When we accept Him as our Savior, positionally our sins are also executed in like manner, and therefore they are no longer an issue in our lives. Now you can note the concept of positional death in Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. It is a part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and our identification with Christ on the cross. Number 5, I think we'll have time to do this one at least before time catches us, is operational death. Operational death. This is the production of human good rather than divine good. operational death, the production of human good rather than divine good. People do marvelous things down here in the cosmic systems, and when they do their wonderful, marvelous things, they're classified by God as human good or operational death. Now, all action outside the bottom circle, then, is just as if no action was taken at all. Divine good must be performed under the motivation and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. James chapter 2, verse 26. Now, I'll give you a quick example as we close. I recently talked with a gentleman, a wonderful man, but I'm afraid an unbeliever. I related this to the advanced classes a few weeks ago, a month ago, I guess. And the story went like this. This man has a certain area of expertise. He's very good at it. And he is acquainted with an elderly lady. She is in her 80s. And this elderly lady needs his area of expertise from time to time to assist her in her matters. And he at one time volunteered to help her in this endeavor and did so. And she has called upon him repeatedly since then to perform this service from time to time. And he related to me how he did that so that when he died and met St. Peter, is the way he phrased it, St. Peter. Now, I don't know why he brought Peter up, but he did. Peter, it seems, was going to meet him at some predesigned place and was going to note the fact that he had all these good deeds, including his service to this elderly woman. And then, of course, he told me that he had all of these wild living type deeds over here on the other side. He said, there's so many wild living deeds that have to be counterbalanced. I just hope my service to this elderly lady will counterbalance that and St. Peter will let me into heaven. Now, I am saying to you that that is operational death. His service to the woman is not motivated by the Holy Spirit. His service to the woman is not stimulated by resident doctrine in his soul as Christian service. It is motivated because he thinks his works will get him into heaven. And that is human good. It is operational death. If he were a believer, drawing on Bible doctrine in his soul and the motivating influence of the indwelling and filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, then he would be motivated from Bible doctrine to help the elderly lady, and that would be divine good. Down here, it's the very same thing. Helping the elderly lady is human good. Same thing. One is operational death, the other is divine good. Now, you've got to learn that you are not in this program called the Grace Plan of God. It is all the Holy Spirit, it is all the Word of God, and you're along for the ride. You get no glory. You just get the blessings and the prosperity that go along with it. But when it comes to you and your ability to contribute to God's plan, you can't offer 2 cents worth. The Holy Spirit does all the work, and the doctrine has all the power. Therefore, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege of studying your Word this evening. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would motivate us as Spirit-filled believers to produce divine good as we recall doctrine and as we seek to make application in our daily lives. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.